Turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 12, the chapter that we had read to us by Paul. Luke chapter 12 is one of those chapters which is well worth sitting down with for about an hour. Get out of spare, sit down and look at Luke chapter 12. Go through it, use your cross-reference Bible. See the cross-references to it, etc. See what Jesus says in this chapter to disciples. And also what he says to the crowd. See the interconnection between the crowd and the disciples as you go through this chapter. Because this chapter is one of those chapters where a lot of things are happening. Jesus begins by speaking to his disciples. But then he speaks to the crowd. Then he speaks back to his disciples again. And then he speaks to the crowd again. In fact, at one point in the chapter, Peter in verse 41 asks, "Lord, are you telling this to us or to everybody?" And you can understand his confusion when you read through the chapter. But the interesting thing I find about the chapter is how it begins. Luke 12:1 says this, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another." We know that Jesus spoke to thousands before. We remember the feeding of the 5,000 and of the 4,000. But listen to what this says. This isn't just thousands, this is many thousands. So many that they were treading on each other in their eagerness to hear what Jesus had to say. This was an audience to dream about if you're a speaker. Thousands of people eager to hear what he had to say, to see what he had to do. And of course, this is just what the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders dreaded would happen. That Jesus would get the attention that they craved and felt they should have in the spiritual realm. They were scared that the crowds would flock to Jesus, despite the fact that the Pharisees had made it well known that Jesus was off limits, that they didn't appreciate people going and listening to him. Yet here they were in their thousands. What an opportunity Jesus had to influence so many with his words. But what does he do? He turns away from the crowd, notice, and he begins to speak to his disciples. Not just the 12. It would have been more than that. But even so, it would have been a tiny, small percentage compared to the mass of people that was there waiting to hear from him. And what Jesus said to them was extremely simple. And yet it was so important. Because you see, what he said related to their continual testimony to him as their Lord and Saviour. Their ongoing support of him. Their ongoing proclamation of his name. Their ongoing love of him. And the key verses are in chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. And we've got them up on the overhead there. This is what he says. "I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God." That is a very strong verse, isn't it? All these crowds of people there, and he turns to his disciples, a small group, and he says that to them. You see, the crowds there are eager to hear what Jesus has to say when it is easy to do so. But those who truly know the Son of God, those who have made a commitment to follow him, those who have put their lives, if you like, into his hands, they are those, says Jesus, who are in the care of the Father. And the Father, he even numbers the hairs on your heads. That's how much he loves you. But they're the ones who need to be prepared to stand up for Jesus when the going gets tough. They're the ones who need to confess his name when the opposition is fierce. They're the ones who need to keep going for him when it's not easy, when it's not pleasant, when it does become dangerous or even just simply embarrassing. When Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, he knew what they would face before too long. He is on his way to the cross at this moment. He knows it's only going to be a matter of months before they will be facing persecution. After his death, after his resurrection, the church began to grow. Pretty soon after that, they were persecuted. Remember James? Beheaded. Remember Peter? Imprisoned. Look, all the disciples were thrown into prison and told not to preach his name. All happened after Pentecost. So Jesus knew that the time was coming when there would come the persecution, and with it the temptation to deny him as Lord. He knew too that his church would grow through that persecution. In fact, it would be the persecution, strangely enough, that would cause the growth to happen. And perhaps Jesus, as he was talking about this to his disciples, was also thinking of himself and of his own journey to the cross. He knew that the pressure would begin to build for him in an incredible way from then on. He knew how the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were even that day in the crowd spying upon him. How they were seeking any evidence they could find in his own words or his own behaviour that they could one day use against him to bring a charge of blasphemy and treason. Remember they did? Remember how they came and they said he said this, he did that and such like, but nothing could be proved because it was all a mass of lies? Remember that? But he knew they were doing that. Think if you had a congregation in front of you, or a group of people, and you knew there were people in there who were watching every word you said in order to bring it against you. Jesus knew that. Perhaps also, Jesus at this time needed to remind himself of his Father's love for him. That God the Father also loved him and was watching over him. And perhaps also, Jesus thought of how verses 11 to 12 applied not just to his disciples, but also to himself. Look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 12. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And how true it was, it wasn't long after this that Jesus himself was in that position. And then after that, others will be in that position who followed Jesus. Later on, Jesus said something similar. It was on his mind, obviously, in chapter 21 of Luke, and in verse 12 to 15, a very similar context. And this is what he says there. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. As I said, the context is again standing for Jesus in the midst of persecution. But this time, Jesus even says in that verse 14, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom. It's easy to worry beforehand what you're going to say, isn't it? Those who are being persecuted, they're worried. But even us, in the situation where we know we're going to speak to someone about the Lord, what do we do often? We worry beforehand about what we're going to say. Here the Lord says, don't do that. because of this promise. And what is the promise? The promise is that the Spirit will give us the words to say. What a tremendous promise that is, isn't it? That the Spirit will bring to mind, bring to heart, the things we need to say at that time. And I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, been in the situation where you've been talking to someone and you started talking to them and you thought, I didn't even know I knew that. But somehow it's come back to you. It's the Holy Spirit giving you the words to say at that time. This morning, our theme has been sharing the gospel, witnessing, speaking out for Jesus. And though we are not facing the physical persecution that the early church faced and that Jesus knew they would face when he gave them these words, there are plenty of people in the world who are, mind you, Christians facing this type of persecution. But even though we may be, we still come under attack. It's just in a different way, isn't it? Because the devil still does not want us to speak the words about Jesus. And I think one of the biggest persecution we face today is from inside. It's from the devil himself just stopping us from speaking, from telling us we're not good enough, telling us we don't know enough, telling us how stupid or embarrassed we will look. I think that little skit was just so right. And how often is it that your stomach does rule your mouth? Because you just feel sick at the thought of speaking about something, so you don't do it, or you become too comfy. I think this is where the devil attacks us. And it's not that we don't want to share about Jesus Christ. We do. Deep down, I think we all want to share about Jesus. It's not that we don't care about the lost. We do. We just put it out of our minds sometimes. But we do. But you know, many of us, and I guess I speak mainly for myself, we worry about how to start. How do we get going in talking about Jesus? How do we start witnessing? And then if we do start, then we worry about feeling inadequate regarding what we will say. What if they asked a question we don't know the answer to? What if they brought something up that we just were not sure about? And what if we said the wrong thing? And my favourite one was, what if they won in the debate and I looked stupid? All these things come up into our minds at that time. This promise regarding the Holy Spirit speaks directly against that fear. It says, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. That is a huge promise. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit after the last few weeks, haven't we? Well, this is a huge promise from the Holy Spirit to each one of us. You see, when we decide to share the gospel, to acknowledge Jesus through our example, through what we say, we needn't worry when the opportunities come, because God the Spirit will bring the right words into our hearts and minds. So that's the answer to speaking the words. But how do we get going in the first place? How do we start to witness with people? How do we start to talk about Jesus? How do we begin to share when, quite honestly, our hearts are rather timid and the right moment just doesn't seem to appear? Well, the answer is actually very simple. Effective witnessing begins with prayer. It's as simple as that. It begins with prayer. We pray deliberately, sincerely, and often about sharing the gospel, and God will act. And the opportunities will be there. I must admit that whenever I thought of witnessing, I always, and I still do quite often, think of the doing. You know, you're getting your picture in your mind and you're standing there and you're talking to someone. That's how I always think of when I think of witnessing. And that makes me fearful quite often. Prayer I saw as just a part of the process. And particularly when you're actually doing it, that's when you really need to pray. But in fact, prayer is the main part of witnessing. You start with prayer. Anything else is part of it. It will flow on out of the prayer. And you know, when you stop to think of it, I'm sure no one is fearful of praying. That's the easy part, it would seem, isn't it? But that's the main part of witnessing. But the praying must be on target. I've actually caught up with the slides now. at family camp this year again, as last year and the year before, we're hoping that Terry will have his archery gear there, and we'll have archery. Now, can you imagine if we all go down, because we all want to have a shot with a bow and arrow, down to the oval we have it, and Terry's there and he's got all these bow and arrows, and he hands them out willy-nilly to everybody, and then he says to us, look, make sure that no one's in front of you, but just go out there and shoot them. We wouldn't accomplish very much. But he doesn't do that. He actually puts targets up. It's an amazing thing when a target's up that everybody wants to hit it. You don't want to just shoot in the air, you want to shoot that target. That's the same with our praying. So praying has no direction, then how do you expect God to answer it? But if our praying is on target, then the Lord will honour that prayer. And to help you pray on target, I've given you each one a prayer guide this morning. You've got it there in front of you. I want you to make this a very important document. You may want to keep it in your Bible. I suggest you keep it wherever you do your daily devotions, wherever you sit and pray. Write somebody's name on top of that bit of paper in the space there. Pray, you might want to feel led to write down more than one name. Then pray through that list. Pray for them. Notice the things you're praying for. You're praying for very definite things. Pray for yourself. You're praying very definite things. There may be some things you may not want to pray for there. Well, start where you can and work into it. But each day, pray. And wait patiently, because God will answer. This is where witnessing begins. You will amaze yourself. Because as you pray, God will start to answer each one of those specific prayers. And he will lead you into a situation where suddenly you will find yourself sharing in some way something of God with someone. It will happen. Just so naturally, it will surprise you. And it will happen because you've been praying. And God will answer our prayers. And the Holy Spirit will then give you the words to say as you share with others. There are many here who could testify today for the fact that when we pray for someone like that, amazingly, God's started to work. That's effective witness. Not in our strength, not in our power, but by the power of God working through us.